Okay, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Revelation. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull them out. If not, we'll have it up on the screen as well, but sometimes that makes us, the screens can make us lazy in our Bible study. So if you got your Bibles, it's always good to turn there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 20, finishing up what we started last week. Now, in our timeline, we are we're at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, about to step into eternity. Now, we're going to finish up, like I said, Revelation chapter 20, with a sermon entitled, All Evil is Judged. So we'll be in verses 7 through 15. Again, this chapter is split into four sections. Satan was bound, the saints reign, Satan is released, and the great white throne judgment. We covered the first two last week, and not because I'm just this amazing preacher or pastor, but I do encourage you, if you did not hear the sermon last week, to go online on our website and listen to it. God has some very amazing, amazing and powerful things to teach us through His Word, and so I encourage you. But today we're going to finish up this chapter, the last two parts, Satan released and the Great White Throne. So let's go ahead and immediately pick it up in verse 7 of this chapter. And when the thousand years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. Now, we talked about last week how the humanity, those that survive the tribulation period, will go enter into the tribulation or into this thousand-year reign of Christ after the tribulation. Just believers. But many, many will go into this thousand-year reign of Christ. They will still be have their sinful nature, even though they are still their believers. They still have their sinful nature and the potential to do bad. They will marry. They will have children. They will live much longer than we live today. But it'll be an amazing thousand years under the rule of Christ. But it is not sinless times. The Bible still tells us that Christ will rule the nations at this time with an iron fist, an iron rod, because there will still be sinfulness. And as the generations are produced during this thousand years, it only takes one or two generations, and sometimes a whole generation will turn from God. It'll be an amazing time, but there will also be sin to be dealt with. But by the end of the thousand years, Satan is released. And he gets so many of the people who have lived during this time and have been born during this time and been raised during this time, so many to rebel against Christ, who is literally ruling from Jerusalem. So many that it says the sand of the sea. I think, how is this possible? Christ is ruling. How can so many people turn on him? Maybe even the bigger question is, why does God release Satan to begin with? Why doesn't he just squash him like an ant? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question the best I can this morning. You know, today many people believe we're a product of our environment. It's taught in many forms, but and the older generations, especially not getting down to the younger generations, and it's very prevalent in the younger generations today, we're a product of our environment. We are not to be blamed for our own bad decisions. Personal accountability has kind of been thrown out the window. The world wants to blame anyone or anything other than themselves. You know, many people believe Satan and his temptations are to be blamed for all the evil in this world. If Satan wasn't in the world, there would be no evil. And even worse, people are beginning, and they have for a while, and it's still around, they're beginning to blame God himself for their sinfulness. It's not their fault, it's God's fault. Just this last week, in the headlines, it says, the headline read, May 1st, this month, just a couple days ago, God made me this way. I think his name is Buttigieg. I think that's how you say his name. He's a mayor, a Democratic mayor, running for the Democratic presidential nomination in 2020. He is, and then the other person next to him is a BYU student, Brigham Young University. It's a Mormon university, a student. Both of these have made statements in the last week that they're open homosexuals in that lifestyle, and God made them this way. We see in the first part of the article, this Buttigieg, I think that's how you say his name, saying that if Pence has a problem with who I am, being a homosexual, your problem is not with me. Your quarrel, sir, is with my Creator. And he goes on and he says that God created him this way. Later in the article, the Washington Post reported about the student who is the class valedictorian graduating from Brigham Young University. He said, I stand before my family, friends, in graduating class today to say that I am proud to be a gay son of God. Now, homosexuality is condemned in the Bible. I know people want to say it's not. It is. But it's sin, just like adultery or the fornicator. It's sin. It's sexual perversion. I'm not highlighting it because it's worse than anything else, but this is what's in the headlines this week. People embracing sinfulness in their life and then blaming it on God. People always have excuses for why they do bad, and it's not their fault. So we go back to Revelation chapter 7. Satan will be released from prison. I think it has to do with this concept of us wanting to blame an outside source for our sinfulness. Here, Satan is gone for 1,000 years. There is still sin on the earth during that 1,000 years. Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. And when he comes out, in a short period, he gets so many to rebel completely against Christ. The Bible has always put the blame of sin exactly where it belongs, on the sinner. Yes, the sinner is tempted many times in this life, but the sinner is responsible for the free will that they use to sin. Our environment does not cause us to sin. It may greatly tempt us to sin, but sin is a choice for the believer. And yes, believers still sin. And unbelievers. Now, no theologian upon the planet can say with 100% certainty why God releases Satan one last time. But we can make a logical assumption from Scripture. On Judgment Day, I am sure there will be no limit on the excuses given for their sin, to justify their sin or deny their sin. I'm sure many will be blaming Satan and the environment that they grew up in. They're going to be blaming God. They're already doing so. They're going to blame you parents, us parents. We always get the blame for everything, don't we? They're going to blame pastors. Some pastors are going to be guilty of this, for sure. They're going to blame their life circumstances. Basically, they're going to blame their environment. But here, we have 1,000 years of the perfect environment under Jesus Christ. No Satan, no evil forces tempting or deceiving the masses, but sin will continue to happen. And rebellion to God will once again raise its ugly head in a short period of time. It's not the environment. It's the sin nature of humanity that yearns to rebel. Even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the sin nature that is in those who have survived the tribulation will drive them, cause them to want to rebel. Proof of our sin nature abounds. No one has to, we had a whole front row of little children here a little while ago. Beautiful little children, right? Sinners! How many of them, even younger than they were in here, how many of them did the parents teach how to lie or to steal or to be selfish? Did any of you parents teach your children that as you started growing, they started growing up? Nobody? Well, how did they figure that out on their own? The sin nature. Sinful behavior is natural to the human heart. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. The Bible says that if anyone says they are without sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, what is part of you, what makes up you as a person. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are what's a part of us as human beings. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in these things. We all did. Before we became born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we walked in these things. Sometimes we still do. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to put these things off. Paul continues in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You know, all those things I've seen in Christians and all those things I've seen in myself at times, especially in the beginning as I walked with Christ. But you know, as we walk with Christ, these things are supposed to slowly leave. When we come to Christ, we have a lot of baggage. We're forgiven. We're righteous in God's eyes, but we still have a lot of sinful habits and ways. And the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to clean up our lives. And we start letting these things go. Filthy language, that's an interesting one today. You know, back in the day, cussing, foul language was not an everyday, that wasn't proper etiquette, that wasn't proper communication. It was only for the lowlifes in our society that cussed and hung out at bars and tattoos and all that sort of stuff, right? But today, we hear it from our White House. We hear it from our leaders. We hear it from CEOs and educated people and all this. Every walk of life, we hear the foulness of language. And unfortunately, I hear it from Christians. In the Army, we have what we call cussing chaplains. Chaplains who swear as bad as any soldier does. Language is, and people always say, well, the Bible doesn't say there's nothing about cussing. It doesn't list the cuss words, things that are cuss words and they're not. There's always been foul language. And I know it's all wrong. It says here, put filthy language out of your mouth. When Peter denied Jesus Christ the first time, the second time, third time he was getting frustrated because they weren't believing his denial of Christ. So he really wanted the third time to make sure that the people knew he wasn't with Jesus Christ. So he did something different than he did the first two times he denied Christ. What did he do the third time? He swore, he used foul language. These are things that we are to let go. This is still part of our sin nature. But with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, we can overcome these things. We can let these go. Look what it says there in yellow. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, the old person, who we used to be. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, the new woman, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're to put on the new. Let things go. Verse 12, therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. Put on these things: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love. All those things right there, the sin nature that is still in all of us until we get redeemed and go home to God, until that moment happens, all these things are contrary to our nature. Only through the Holy Spirit of God can we accomplish these things, through the sanctification process. But it's a choice. The sin nature that causes all the evil and suffering in the world still causes it inside the church. It causes members of God's family, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it still causes us to go against what the Bible tells us to do. It is up to us to be obedient to this, to go against the sin nature. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, it's the word of God that sanctifies us. Holy Spirit takes this, changes our hearts, renews our mind, restores the soul. But we have to choose to be obedient to it. But, you know, this is alive and powerful. This will complete us for every good work. This is what perfects the believer. It's what grows us in the faith. It's what sanctifies us. But 82% of Christians don't even read it. So you can't ever be sanctified. Can't ever grow in Christ. But we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you will, if you do that, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't say something or do something that Jesus would approve, then maybe you shouldn't say it or do it. But again, the sin nature wars against this. The sin nature that we still have says, no! Do that deed, do that, say that word that is ungodly. And we have a choice. And the choice comes from within. It's not our environment. No, we might have temptations, but the choice is within, to be obedient to God or disobedient. This is the problem. It's not Satan himself. It's the human, sinful nature. Let's go back to Revelation verse 7, 20 and verse 7. When Satan is released, he just capitalizes on the sinful nature of humanity. The sinful nature wants to be deceived. We see great deception all around us today. We'll see it here. He'll gather all of them together to battle, to come against Christ one more time. Numbers the sand of the sea. You see, Satan is released one more time, I think, to strip away the excuse, the devil made me do it. No one will be able to say that at the great white throne judgment. For these people have sinned and willingly been deceived, and Satan was bound. Every person listening to me this morning, you have a sinful nature. There's only one way to deal with it. It is to be born again in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that born again moment with Jesus Christ, then the sin nature will cause you to one day be judged for everything you've ever done. We're going to see that here in a second. You will have no hope. And I don't want that for anybody in here. You see, the problem that each one of us have and why each person in the world needs Jesus Christ is that your heart, and I'm not talking about your physical organ that's beating the blood right now, but the heart, the aspect of the soul, of who you really are, is tainted with a sin nature. Your heart at its core is evil. You hear people say, well, people do bad things, but at the center, at the heart of most people are good people at the heart of who they really are. Most people are good. And that is a completely false statement. At the very core of every one of us, we are sinful, we are evil, we are wicked. And sometimes we do good things. Because we're not being compared to one another. If I compare myself to somebody else in here, I'm better than that person. But see, who we get compared to, each one of us gets compared to Jesus Christ. And according and being compared to Christ, we all fall short of that glory. We're all wicked and evil. The Bible has always told us this. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Lots of people say that they're good people, and a lot of people say they believe in God. The Pharisees were like this. The Pharisees talked about how they love God. Jesus said about them, they speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, God looks at the heart. Words are cheap. We can say and we can put a good outward appearance on, but the inside is where the problem is. We want to rebel. We want to sin. The heart is deceitful. Jesus taught this as well in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Who's ever had an evil thought in here? Where'd that come from? Oh, that was some temptation outside that got sent into my brain. Really? No. Yes, we have temptations, but still the desires come. Evil thoughts come from where? The heart. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, lying, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. See, the people back then were thinking, oh, what defiles a person is not washing their hands and then eating, and that was what makes us sinful. No. What defiles a man, Jesus says, is what comes from in and comes out. The mouth shows what kind of heart a person has. And I've seen people who profess Christ one minute, and then they're foul and nasty and unloving the next. That shows me a heart that's a hypocrite. The heart is the problem, the sin nature. And that's why each of us need a new spiritual heart. God wants to take this stone hard, cold heart out of us and put in a heart of flesh. Alive. It's a spiritual rebirth. This is everybody's problem, including those during the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's not Satan. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So the rebellion comes up against Jerusalem where Christ is reigning. This time there is no discussion with them. There is no Christ getting on his horse with the saints and charging out to meet the enemy. God just deals with it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just like that. Then, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, where they've been for the last 1,000 years. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And those verses are verses, in a part, I wish weren't in the Bible. I wish people, like the false teachers of today, teach that, oh, people that go to hell, they just go there and they're totally destroyed. They go into non-existence. I wish that was so. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches eternal punishment in a place called the lake of fire. People are going to be there forever and ever. We've talked about that in the past, because they die in their sins and they die eternally sinful, and so they have to be eternally separated from the Holy One. This should motivate us, for those who have truly been born again, because we won't be separated from God. But I bet you we all know somebody right now who's on the path to be separated from God. Have we warned them? Have we pleaded with them? Verse 11. So you see Satan get finally put into the lake of fire. He's done. We'll never see him again. Then he sees, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, judgment day. And the one sitting on the throne is Christ. We see this in Acts 17. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Not just believe in the gospel, to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. God has appointed a day. The great white throne is a set day in human history, in the future. He's set a day on which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained to do this judgment. He has given assurance of this to all by raising that man, him, from the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Do you want Jesus as your Savior, or do you want him as your judge? That is your choice. That is everybody's choice. Savior or judge? Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 11. Saw a great white throne, him who sat on it. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. They're resurrected. The first resurrection is not the first as in order, but the first kind. That's the resurrection of the saints, of the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, the church saints. It's the resurrection unto life. But now there's a second resurrection, a second kind of resurrection. It's the resurrection of the unbelieving world. Jesus referred to it in John chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. All will be resurrected. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Go back to Revelation 20, verse 11. So small and great, meaning people who nobody knows in the world, to the greats of the world. In history, everybody, no one will escape this judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, many people say, well, we're not saved by works, so why are we judged by works? Well, here, believers are not being judged. Though the people who are being judged are the ones who are not found in the book of life. Because when you're found in the book of life, the blood of Christ cleanses you and removes all your sin, all the transgressions you've ever done. There's nothing to be judged. But if you're not in Christ, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then the books record everything you've ever done. All the crimes that we have committed by breaking God's law, the lying, the stealing, the blasphemies, the suffering, all everything that we've done. Even those things we've done in secret that we think nobody knows, God says, I know them all. And you're going to give an account. You're going to stand. You see, the people who are not in Christ are still under the law. Remember, the law hasn't gone away. The Ten Commandments have not gone away. For the believer, they're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But for those who aren't in Christ, you'll stand and you'll face the law. And all will be found guilty. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. There's no place to hide. Even those who have died and they're buried at sea, everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will stand this judgment. And they will give an account. In one way, this is very... It's a wonderful thing in this aspect. All the injustice, all the harm and suffering people have endured and people have gotten away with it in this life, it'll all be dealt with here. No injustice will go undealt with. In that aspect, that's a wonderful thing. But on the other aspect, this means these people are about to suffer what the Bible says is the second death. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, suffering this second death. Second death is the eternal separation from God. Eternal condemnation. Those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. They have eternal life because Christ paid for their sins. But for those who are not in Christ, they will pay for their own sins. And they're going to suffer the second death, which is eternal separation from God in a lake described as fire. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish they just went into non-existence, burned up, and that was it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. There's also people who say, well, everyone gets to heaven eventually. Universalists, they're called. Doesn't matter what you believe or what you've done, eventually everyone will get to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. I wish it did say that. That'd be great. But it doesn't say that. It says the exact opposite. Only those in Christ. And the only difference between us who are in Christ and those who aren't is God's grace. It's not about anything about, well, we're so special, we deserve it. They're cast into the lake of fire. I believe we will see this great white throne judgment. I believe we will see people we know judged. Most of my family is unbelievers, humanists, atheists, alcoholics. Most of my family has rejected. 95% of my family on both sides, my parents have rejected this message, this truth. I will watch many of them stand this judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Let me read you a few verses as I close. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we were all liars. Not one of us in here is not a liar. The only reason we don't have our part in the lake of fire is because of God's grace. You don't have to be all these things to go into the lake of fire. All you have to be is a liar, which every person on the planet is a liar. These little children have already lied to their parents. They're just starting out in life. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, adultery. Do you actually have to commit the act of adultery, the physical act of adultery, to be guilty of adultery? No. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. You know sorcery? It comes from the Greek for pharmaceutical. It has a lot to do with drug use, the sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice, those who live, this is their normal life. This is a part of everyday life. Oh, you may come to church on Sunday, but the rest of the days, this stuff fills in your days of the week. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit heaven. They're not going to heaven. Where are they going to go? Lake of fire. Unrighteous. You know how we're made righteous? By our good deeds, right? By the grace of God. Him giving his righteousness to us through Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you are unrighteous in God's eyes. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Simple as that. These people saying that God made them something that's listed here, that is impossible. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of that describes who I used to be. Such were some of you. You see, true belief makes you come out of these things. True belief makes you want to turn from these things, not seek them, not embrace them, not covet them, not keep them in secret in your life. It is to turn from them. True saving faith, belief in Jesus Christ causes repentance, a brokenness of the soul, of the heart over sinfulness that you want to flee from it. And such were some of you. If you have people today who confess to be believers, but they confess and hold on to all this stuff, they are liars. And all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. And such were some of you. But you were washed. We were washed in the blood of Christ. But you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God coming into your life. And that sanctification is what I spoke about last week, and that's a lifelong journey after salvation. But you were sanctified, but you were justified by the righteousness of God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed, sanctified, justified. You were born again. You're a new creation in God. You were saved, set free from sin, and from the judgment of God. Jesus said in John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. We know Jesus. We're in Christ. Because we've abided in his word, starting with the gospel. We put our faith in what the gospel tells us. And then as disciples of Christ, we walk in the word. We're obedient to the word. We humble ourselves to the word and allow the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to transform us. And then, and only then, can you say, I am a saint of the Most High. Because the evidence of the Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee of salvation, is evident in you. You're not perfect. You make mistakes. But in time, the believer lets go of all the sin from the past person. of who they used to be. They let it go. They turned from it because they were washed, sanctified, and justified. As I close, and I'm closing, I promise. Look, close my computer. The Great White Throne Judgment is a day that all humanity, from the Garden of Eden to whenever that tribulation, the thousand-year reign ends, everyone who's not in Christ will stand that judgment. If you're in here today and you've never been born again, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ. I believed in Jesus Christ most of my life, but I was a sinful, wretched man. My two children believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ, but until recently, they had never been broken over their sin and understood their sin and truly wanted to repent of their own heart. They desired that. I desired that at 28 years old, and my life was changed. To believe is not enough. Jesus said, believe and repent. True belief will cause true repentance. If that's not been you, if you've not had that moment with God, where you truly understood your sin, your separation from God, your need of a Savior, and you were ready to turn from all sinfulness and fully surrender and humble yourself at the foot of the cross. Desperate for the mercy and the grace of God. If you've never had that moment with God, then your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the works, all the bad that you've done is being recorded in the books. And one day you will stand and give an account for the books. If you've never had that moment, knowledge is okay. You can have knowledge of God. That doesn't save you. You can attend church and that doesn't save you. What saves you is the born-again experience that God will have with you through the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's born again. That's embracing the new. If you've not had that, you need to have that. Now, if you are a born-again believer, and I pray everybody in here is, but I would be a fool to believe everybody in here is. But if you are, how many people do you know that aren't? How many family members, friends? That day is appointed. That day of judgment's coming. And those who aren't in Christ or who die outside of Christ will stand that judgment. Do you want your loved ones? Do you want your children, your grandchildren, your sisters, your brothers, your parents, your friends, your neighbors, you want them to stand the judgment? Or do you want to warn them to flee from the judgment to come? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again we come before you so thankful for your grace and your mercy. So thankful that the cross is there for us. But Lord, you died for all. You are patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, we should be the tools in your hand. We should be those who are being light and salt, and we should be the beautiful feet that are carrying the peace, the gospel of peace to those who are outside of you. Lord, I ask you to help us understand the severity and the realism of the Great White Throne. It's not just something that might happen or just it's going to happen. We don't need to worry. No, it's going to affect us. I think we're going to stand there. We're going to see it. Lord, I ask you to make that reality ring home in all of us. And that'll give us a sense that we an urgency that we need to share with others. And it doesn't have to be family and friends. It can be complete strangers. We should care about all. Because once we were wretched, we were naked, and we were blind, and someone shared it with us. Freely we receive, let us freely give. Let us honor you. We praise you and we thank you once again. And in your name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.